word. And I let the Lord know that frequently because I truly feel that way. And I want you to know that. It is a great honor and privilege, especially to study with people that love the Lord and love His word. Thank you for your love for the Lord and your example in that way, and wanting to drink deeply of God's word. We are in the Gospel of Matthew right now, and we are going through some of the major themes of Matthew, especially emphasis upon Jesus Christ as King and, of course, His kingdom. And I just want to say, in doing this series of studies, thank you, brother, in doing this series of studies, since most here are Christians, you are sons and daughters of the King already. You have that relationship with the Lord. You want Him to talk to you constantly through His word and talk to Him in prayer. We're going far deeper than I would with someone who is not a Christian, someone outside the body of Christ, but we're following the same basic structure in our study as I would with someone who's not a Christian. Okay? And so I think I've said that two or three times, just want to repeat it. And emphasize that to you, because if you follow this format, prayer, trust in the Lord, you will lead people to Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. Be praying for those opportunities. Just recently, I was telling Matthew and Melissa last night, this young man, Jack Weaver, whom you've met, he's been assembling with us. I think twice he's come here, twice. I had three studies with Jack before he went home to Chesterfield, Missouri for the break. He won't be back until the end of January because of COVID. They said, well, just stay there through Christmas as well. And so, unfortunately, we'll not see him until the end of January. But we had two studies on phone, by the phone. The last study was right after the meeting, the congregational meeting, on Sunday afternoon. Buzzed home, had a study with Jack. And he really put things together. The Lord's kingdom, what it takes to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, following the same basic format we're following in a much simpler scale. But he became a Christian.
All right.
Yeah, Tuesday night, he became a Christian. Monday night. And so he called me Tuesday, let me know that. But he is now a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's a freshman at UK, so hopefully we'll have 4 years, you know, of a relationship with Jack Weaver, and, you know, we can work with him during that time period, Lord willing. I asked him for his address. He gave it to me, but he said, I know some of you would like to write in a word of encouragement, and I appreciate that, but let's wait, because he said, my parents are Catholic, and they don't know yet. And I want to be the one to tell them. I don't want to, you know, several letters coming in or cards like that. And them asking, you know, what is this? He said, I want to be the one to tell them when that time comes. And so I'm sure he will. He's going to be praying about that. You could help him in your prayers as well. Because it's going to be a difficult situation probably when that happens. So he's in the kingdom, but we're following the same basic format. By the grace of God, you know, he's now your brother in Jesus Christ. Look forward to working with Jack when he gets back here. We are going to have a word of prayer in just a few moments, but before that time, let me put this thing on. Number one, got so excited to tell you that news. Just holding it here in my hand. And also want to share some things with you. Alex Meyer was kind enough this afternoon to give me an update on grace. And this is what he shared with me. And most of this will be a quote from Alex. He said, this is a few of the things. After the second phase of chemo, grace is technically in remission. Really good. After testing, it's shown grace has, and he called it favorable genetics in regard to leukemia, which means
in addition probably to a number of things, that she does not right now require intense chemotherapy. Intense chemotherapy. Now, she will need that in March, but instead of two rounds of the intense chemo, she'll get one, and that will be in March. Right now, Grace receives oral chemo daily and weekly chemo into the spinal fluid, and she's sedated during that process. And also means a different kind of chemo, less toxic, because she has favorable genetics, as he called it. He says that she's not nauseous as a rule after the chemo, which is very good news. She's not nauseous. She does feel flat, some energy loss, as you can imagine, but not significant, and no significant side effects. Really, really glad to hear that. He says Grace has handled everything well. She doesn't let this get her down. And he said she's very thoughtful of others, which you already knew, I'm sure. Remember, this will be a 2.5 year long treatment, 2.5 years of treatment, 6 months of this kind of treatment, and then 2 years maintenance, oral chemo with occasional IV chemo. So just want to pass that news on, Grace, and things probably you already knew, but certainly want to be praying on her behalf. So let's have a word of prayer right now. Will you pray with me, please? Dear kind and gracious Father in heaven, holy, great is your name. Much to be revered and praised, thanked forever and ever. For you are God and God alone. You alone are our creator. You alone, Father, have planned all things and purposed all things to your glory through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we ask for the honor and the privilege to approach you and to praise you and to thank you for being so kind and gracious and saving us through your Son, saving our family, saving everyone who has named the name of your Son. Thank you, Father, for such wonderful mercy on our behalf every day. Our cup runs over with your goodness every day. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your continued blessings upon Grace Meyer, upon Jim Donison, Dixie, upon all the saints here, upon Tammy, Goble Tammy, Reed, Tammy's daughter, Mary's sister. Please, Lord, continue to be with all of these folks. And please help them with their needs as only you can and in the way that you know is best. We sometimes think we know what's best. We don't. But we trust you, and we pray that you will please grant to each one of these precious souls what you know is best physically. And we hope that if they are not saved, that you'll help them to be saved, and if they are, that you'll help them to trust in you even more through their circumstances. Please help them to not become discouraged and give up, and we pray that we may be an encouragement to them. Lord, we pray that you'll please bless our study tonight. Thank you for all the souls who have come to study the Word, to worship you and lift up one another. May this occasion be an encouragement, an occasion in which we can truly help one another draw closer to you. We thank you for the salvation of Jack Weaver, and to you be all the glory and praise and honor. And I pray that you'll be with him, and please help him and all the new Christians that we have here, Lord, and all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Thank you, dear God, for this occasion. In Jesus' blessed name we pray, please. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 3, please. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 brings us to the ministry of John the Baptist. The narrative, as it usually does, moves very quickly. Chapter 2, chapter 3, 30 years go by. And here's John carrying out his ministry as was prophesied in Malachi and, of course, in Isaiah. And Matthew will quote the prophecy from Isaiah. Verse 1, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He is a man, the Gospel of John tells us, sent from God to bear witness of the light. The light being Jesus Christ, the light of God, the revelation of God to man. And here's John bearing witness of the light. He had a very simple and bold message. And the message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John was like many prophets who had gone before. Same kind of message, repentance. The word repentance, by the way, literally means afterthought. Afterthought. So I've done this after the fact, I wish I hadn't. I've said this after the fact, I wish I hadn't. It's a change of heart. So he's teaching, change your heart about things you've been saying or doing that are against God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so extra incentive in view of this coming kingdom, being ready for the king and the kingdom that is coming. And so very simple and bold message, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then verse 4 tells us that even his clothing and his food exemplified his very focused mission. His food was locust and wild honey, and his clothing, camel's hair. Camel's hair. And so it exemplified the very single-minded, focused mission that John had. John, as I said, was like many prophets before teaching repentance, but he was very unique because of his relationship to Jesus as forerunner of Jesus and as a witness of Jesus, preparing the people for Jesus. What made John special was Jesus. Okay? In verse 5, all Jerusalem was going out to him, all Judea, all the district around the Jordan. You can just sense the excitement of the people, especially that news about the coming kingdom. And then verse 6, we're told they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. And once again, the narrative moves us right to a very, very important theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, more than any other gospel, deals with this particular theme. Matthew's written to Jewish people. A lot of prophecies, some 42 prophecies. Many of them he will specifically say, as the prophet said, or to fulfill this or that person. But the theme John hit, or Matthew hits a great deal, is the theme that God is completing his relationship with the Jewish nation as a covenant people. He's completing that. And if God didn't do that, then God wouldn't be God. He's fulfilling all his promises, everything he said he would do, including punishing them when that time came because of their unbelief and stubbornness. Read Deuteronomy 32, which was stated 1,500 years earlier. Before they even go into the promised land, God says, this is what I will do. When that time comes, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's said two times in the New Testament, Romans 12 and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is fulfilling everything he said he would do in regard to the Jewish nation as his covenant people. And Matthew, more than any of the Gospels, would hit on that theme. And John the Baptist is the first one to show that, that to bring out that theme. So verse 7, who does John, who is he approached by in verse 7 here? What confrontation takes place between John and what particular two groups?
That's fine. So you've got the Pharisees, two Jewish parties,
and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more of the political party. The chief priests were oftentimes Sadducees. Really sad. But the chief priests were Sadducees because it was pretty much a political position at this, especially the high priesthood was more of a political office at this time period. And the Pharisees, another political party, more conservative, you would say, the separate ones. But what's really significant here is their power, tremendous power they had. How did the Pharisees have power and great authority over the Jewish people? Through what avenue?
The synagogue.
That's right, through the synagogues. Matthew 23, Jesus will say, Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Self-appointed teachers. Where are your teachers? And we'll teach the law and tell you what you need to do with regard to that. So tremendous authority through the synagogue system, which by the way, a system God didn't teach. All humanly contrived after the captivity. But they exercised control through the synagogues. And what about the Sadducees? Where did they exercise tremendous authority and power? Through the temple. Exactly right. And you'll see this, Matthew 23, Jesus will say that about the Pharisees. They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. So whatever they say from the law, you do that. Don't follow their example, though, because they're hypocrites. Seven times they'll call them hypocrites in that chapter. But the temple, after Jesus cast out the buyers and the sellers the second time from the court of the Gentiles in the temple, who approached him the day after? And said, by what authority are you doing these things? Chief priests. The chief priests, they had authority, you see, over those things normally. You didn't ask us to do this, you know, who do you think you are? And so they had authority over the temple, and they were very corrupt, many of them, not all, but many of them were very corrupt, greedy people who took advantage of the poor and the needy, the widows, liked having their power and saw Jesus as simply a threat to their power. So here they are. They're coming out. It's a popular thing to be baptized by John. And so they don't want to lose favor with the people. So here they come out too. And what does John say? Well, good for you. Glad you're here. You know, we want to be a good example to the people. What does John say to these Pharisees and Sadducees that come out to him? How does he respond?
Calls them snakes.
He not only calls them snakes, he said, they're just a bunch of vipers. You're a bunch of poisonous snakes. You're a bunch of poisonous snakes. John doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't hold back. And he tells them exactly what they need to hear. Can you imagine these powerful men hearing something like that? Well, who do you think you are calling this thing in front of all the people? You're a bunch of venomous snakes, he says. And then he says this. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Which is really a prelude to what he's about to say. There is wrath coming. Literal wrath of God. So what he's basically saying, do you know about the wrath of God that is coming upon your nation and on you in particular? Do you know about that? Which they didn't. But John's saying, you know, if you don't truly repent and bring forth fruit, this is going to happen to you. Therefore, he says, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. Don't suppose you can say, which they did, we have Abraham for our father. You know, therefore, we're in the kingdom automatically. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Look at this. And so he continues this narrative and this theme of judgment upon the Jewish nation and God completing his special relationship with the Jews as a covenant nation. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. So, who's bearing the axe? Who's the tree in this context? In this verbal neighborhood, what's the tree? It's the nation of Israel. And who's bearing the axe? God is. And that axe is already in motion. And so, you know, actions, things are already taking place that will cut the tree down completely. How many years will it be from this time period? Approximately.
40.
About a generation. About 40 years. God's going to give them 40 more years to get it right. You know, to hear the gospel and make a choice. That's why, brothers and sisters, the gospel was first to the who? Jew. To the Jew first. Romans 1:16, and then to the Greek. God wanted them to have the first opportunity because of that special relationship which he is completing now. And once that ends, it ends forever. But they heard the gospel. They had a generation to hear the gospel, and then the tree is going to be completely cut down. You get a glimpse of how bad these guys were. Now, let's go to Matthew 23 for just a moment. And the greatest indictment of these fellows you'll find in the New Testament, Matthew 23. Seven woes are pronounced upon them, and seven times Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now, why is it so important? Because if the shepherds go wrong, it won't be long until the sheep were as wrong as they. And many sheep have strayed away because of these bad shepherds. You need shepherds. You need elders. But you don't want bad elders. You need to make sure they're good elders. And these were horrible shepherds. Look at chapter 23. This is where Jesus says in verse 2, the scribes, Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. They say and do not. They love hearing the praise of men. He'll go on to say, verse 4, they tie up heavy loads, lay them on men's shoulders, but they're not willing to do them. What are those heavy loads they're tying, brethren, on men's shoulders?
Laws.
Yeah, the law and a lot of their traditions. A lot of the traditions, especially in regard to the Sabbath day. You know, a lot of traditions and the wrong idea of the law. Totally wrong idea of the law, by the way. Down in verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you shut off the kingdom from men, do not enter in yourselves. Woe to you, verse 14, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, even while for pretense you make long prayers. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, they love to stand where when they pray? In the street corners, you know, in the temple, anywhere they can be seen by others, because they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. I'd rather wait for my reward from God. God says because they love the praise of men, they have the reward in full. Paid in full. I don't want to be paid in full now. I want to wait for God's reward. So Jesus says, so this is just typical of these people. And when they did a good deed, they'd sound a trumpet. I don't think they literally had a trumpet, do you? At their side. So they, hey, I'm going to do something good. Watch. You know, I think it was sarcasm, and Jesus used it very effectively at times. It sounded a trumpet. That's the kind of people we're dealing with here. What about in verse 24? What did they do? Verse 24. Blind guides, they strained at what? Strained at the gnat, but swallowed the camel. They'd strained a gnat, but choked down a camel. They're all mixed up in their value system. They were tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, but forget mercy and love and justice and faithfulness, the weighty things. And Jesus calls them weighty things. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house has been left to you desolate. I highly, highly recommend that you study these two chapters. I think both of them, all of it, have to do with the fall of Jerusalem and what was coming upon the Jewish people. But a lot of it, again, the bad influence of their leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, please. John continues here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, the acts, God's judgment would be applied. And verse 11 and 12 continue that thought. Again, a lot of Matthew's gospel deals with this theme of God completing his special relationship with the Jewish people. And that's why so many imminent statements will be made, you know, in Matthew as well as other places about Christ coming, because he's coming to bring an end to that nation. He is going to return and he's going to completely apply the axe to the Jewish nation. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water. This is John still talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. I baptize you with water for repentance, but Jesus, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have two distinct immersions here, right? What's the first immersion? First of all, he'll baptize you, speaking to the Jewish people. He'll baptize you with what?
Water right here.
All right. What is this? What does it say there?
Water for repentance.
In verse 11. With water for repentance, he will baptize. That's right. I'm sorry. With water for repentance, he who's coming after me, though, is mightier. And what I'm asking about, I didn't make very clear. That's my fault. At the end of verse 11, what does he say? He will baptize them with
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Right. Water is first of all. That's right. But in the latter part of that verse, verse 11, he says the Holy Spirit, and then the second immersion he mentions at the end is with fire. Okay. So, talking to Jewish people, keep it in the verbal neighborhood here, in the context here. In what way were the Jewish people baptized first with the Holy Spirit, and would they be baptized or immersed in fire eventually? Okay. Can anybody help us out there? What way would they be baptized first with the Holy Spirit and then eventually with fire?
The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on them in the last days.
Okay. Okay. And that's right. Yeah, they're in those last days. The last days of that nation is taking place even as we read these things. The Hebrew writer that we've been studying, and I agree with you, it points that out. It's the last days of the Jewish nation. Look at Acts 2, to Eddie's comment here, Acts 2. So the first immersion John talks about in chapter 3, verse 11, is immersion with the Holy Spirit. And look at Matthew, the last verse in chapter 1 says, they cast lots for them, the lot dealt with Matthias, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We're talking about Matthias and the 11. Now, there's no chapters and verses when Luke first writes this, and so we just continue on, and Luke can now use a pronoun, they, them, because he's identified who he's talking about in verse 26. When the day of Pentecost had come, verse 1, they, Matthias and the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves and rested upon each one of them, the apostles. They, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, dialects, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here is the Holy Spirit, and is anybody laying their hands on the apostles, or is it coming directly from heaven upon them? Coming directly from heaven. So there's an immersion of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Had Jesus promised this to them? Had he promised this? Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, please. In verse 8. Speaking to the apostles, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the result of that power would be what? With the apostles. You'll receive power and you will be
witnesses.
So, what you find here is the Holy Spirit coming in a baptismal way, a submersive way upon the apostles, and the result of that is they begin to witness, testify concerning Jesus. Now, What is that testimony? It's inspired. It's inspired testimony. Do the apostles need to prepare sermons? Do they need to organize their notes? Do they need to go over and rehearse their thoughts? Inspired testimony. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, they begin speaking, and they're being used as instruments of the Spirit in revealing the way into this kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we have that first promise of John being fulfilled in the apostles. And as a result of this, it's God also signaling universal acceptance through the apostles, who are all Jews. God signaling universal acceptance of all Jews who believe and obey God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so what you have here is a twofold purpose: inspired witnesses as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and representative acceptance of all Jews who believe and obey God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the significant things here. God's Spirit eventually will come upon any Jew who believes and obeys. Your young men, your old men, your women, and the slave and free. It's the idea of God's love being offered, his salvation being offered to everyone. In this case, all Jews who would come to him through Jesus Christ. Look with me now to chapter 11. We see the same example with household of Cornelius. Chapter 11. In chapter 11, here is the Apostle Peter in verse 15, and he's explaining events in Caesarea. They basically put him on trial here. These are brethren. And here's an apostle. And is he above question? Is any man above question? No. No man is above question. Here's an apostle. They called Peter on the carpet. They said, "What did you do at Caesarea? We heard you were there with Gentiles. Not only, with them, you ate with these people. Clarify this for us, please." Right? And so Peter doesn't say, "Who do you think you're talking to?" Right? He does. He says, "Well, let me explain what happened in an orderly manner. Here's what happened." So he's explaining the events in Caesarea to his Jewish brethren. Verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." Acts 2. So upon Cornelius, these Gentile people, and his household, he said, and I remember verse 16, the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, God gave them the same gift as he did to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And then look at their conclusion, okay? This really seals the deal. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well, God's granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." They understood this had a representative purpose. Can you see that? It had a representative purpose. The fact that it came upon Cornelius, his household, all Gentiles, then that means that all Gentiles, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. So I say the same thing about Acts chapter 2, that it had a representative purpose as well as allowing them to be witnesses. But John, so let's go a little further. John also said that he would baptize, Jesus would baptize the Jewish people with fire. When did that happen? He was baptized with fire. Now look at the context. What does he go on to say? And does it say within thinking of judgment? That's in verse 11. What about verse 12? What does verse 12 say of Matthew 3? What does it say?
The winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clean the threshing floor.
So, brother, what line of thinking is he continuing here?
Separation and judgment.
Still in the thinking of judgment. So he's continuing the thought he's baptizing with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Judgment. That thought continues. So really, what John is saying here, brothers and sisters, is you've got two great events that are happening here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we read about briefly in Acts 2, Acts 10, and its purpose. And you have the baptism of fire. And this is a judgment. This is a judgment upon the Jewish people. What prophet puts those two events together? You've got outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then you've got judgment that will follow sometime after that. What prophet puts that together? Peter will talk about that prophet. He'll quote that prophet in Acts 2. Malachi does talk about, you know, he is coming, but he's not going to be coming like you think he will. Absolutely he does. And he's going to come with fire. But somebody even maybe before him put it in this exact order. It's a two-stage process. You've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've got Spirit being poured out, and then you've got judgment.
Joel.
It is Joel. I believe it is Joel, brother. I believe it is Joel. And I think that John is the first one to reference that prophecy in Joel. I think he's the first one. Look at that prophecy in Joel with me now. Joel chapter 2. I think it was Eddie recently, he's spot on. Put Psalm 2 and Isaiah 2 and Joel 2. You can throw that in the mix. And Daniel 2, Habakkuk 2 even maybe, Haggai 2. You can throw a lot of prophets in the second chapters as they've been divided, leading us to Acts chapter 2. And Joel 2 is definitely one of those. Look at Joel 2. And look at this. Judah's punishment is coming. But eventually that punishment will be followed by great blessing. And Joel 2, what verse is it, brethren? You know the verse. 28, yes, sister. So Joel 2, 28, thank you. It says, it will come about after this. So following punishment, blessing. I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters prophesy, your old men dream dreams, young men see visions. Even on male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Do you see what he, tell me, help me out here. What is the emphasis of Joel here? What is this like when he says, even servants will receive this, male and female. What is God saying here in this prophecy? Not just that
it's universal.
It's universal. That's exactly the point. You know, God's spirit would typically be reserved for kings, priests, prophets, but in this time period, who receives God's Spirit? Everybody that comes to it. Everybody. Christians, what are we? Revelation 1, priests. 1 Peter 2, priests. And we'll reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, 12. We'll reign with him, Christ. And during the first century, you had many Christians who were prophets and prophetesses. So God's Spirit, look how kind. You could say Joel 2, 28 is like saying, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's another way of saying, how merciful is God to offer salvation to everyone who would believe and obey his Son. I think that's what Joel is prophesying here. Well, this universal opportunity, brethren, means God will eliminate national boundaries. Right? You got universal opportunity. Everyone's welcome to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, will be priest in that kingdom. You're going to have to eliminate national boundaries. And the Jewish people being in particular, that national boundary. So verse 30 says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. On Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. And the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so the last statement there, some will escape this. Why do you think Jesus warned what he did in Matthew 24? So that Jewish Christians, other Christians would escape when this happened. So what's being prophesied here in these verses? The second stage of this kingdom. John saying he'll be baptized with fire. And was Jerusalem burned with fire? Absolutely. It was burned with fire in 70 AD. I think what's happening here, the second stage of this kingdom, is God, you know, completing all covenant relationship with Israel. He gave them a generation to the Jew first. Most still did not believe and obey, sadly. And so God is not doing what he said he would do. He's destroying the temple and removing the religious order based on law. Based on law. He's doing a lot of things. But removing a religious order based on law. And now it's grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, brother.
When you look at this two-stage process, we see the justice of God.
Yeah.
He has been for 1,500 years been talking to them about this covenant, talking to them about how he wants to have this relationship with them.
Yeah.
But at the end of that, he's pouring out truth. He's pouring out his power. He's pouring out his spirit, begging them to come back.
Yeah.
And at the end of that, nobody can say, we didn't know. Nobody can say, it's not fair. And now his judgment comes because they've had every opportunity.
Yeah.
It's justice.
Yeah, absolutely. And not only that, brother, but why is so much said in the New Testament about this event? Why is so much said? So that no future generation of Jews can say, well, they didn't know. How would they know? Why would God do such a thing to these people? And you can say, well, have you read the kind of people we're talking about here? These are unmerciful people. I mean, they adulterers. The teachers, you know, would go teach the law of God and then, you know, eyes full of adultery. Even if they didn't bend to somebody, eyes full of it. Jesus says they're hypocrites. And how many of God's people did they murder? Prophets sent to them. And who's the last great prophet? Jesus himself, who murdered God's son. So no future generation can also say, well, God wasn't just. How gracious God is to say, I was fully justified in what I did here. Yes, brother.
I've been thinking about this through the class, so I thought maybe I'd eventually figure out the answer to this, but I haven't. So I guess I better ask before we start time.
I don't know that I have the answer either.
Well, somebody. You mentioned that this relationship is coming to an end, and I see that the law is being taken away. I see that sin is being defeated. I see that death is being defeated.
Yes,
but there's so much of that relationship that moves forward. You know, Israel still exists. Otherwise, we couldn't be adopted into Israel. The temple doesn't exist on earth, but we still have a temple. We still have a high priest.
Yeah.
We still have a priesthood because we're the priesthood. So both the elements seem to still exist.
Yeah. Yeah, all foreshadowing, you know, the reality, I guess. The law, you know, the Hebrew writer calls it chapter 10, verse 1, was a shadow. It's a shadow. So the reality is what we have right now, Jesus Christ. This is the reality of that shadow. At the time of shadow, yet there's something of definite shape and form casting that shadow. The law wasn't the reality. It was the shadow. And so the things of the new covenant, the heavenly things in Jesus, that's the reality. And the priests to come, those who would inherit the kingdom and share the reign with Jesus, Daniel 7 and 8, you know, that's the reality. So that's, all of that is foreshadowing what we're living in a very blessed way through Jesus.
It just seems to me that Israel still exists, and it's not a nation state in the Middle East, but it still exists as the kingdom of God that we are Israel.
Sure. in a spiritual sense. You mean in a spiritual sense?
Yeah. In a spiritual sense, but not in the sense that there are two Israel. Not that there's like one Israel and there's another Israel. The physical Israel is spiritual. There is one Israel.
Yeah.
That we are part of the same Israel that Moses was part of. Because he was part of spiritual Israel too. If you want it,
Really, you say Abraham because we are children of Abraham. Go back even further than Moses. What passage to Mike's good question here says we are true children of Abraham based on this? What passage would that be? Galatians. Yeah, let's go over that real quickly, brethren. And because we definitely have that, brother, to your point. In Galatians chapter
Romans chapter 4 also.
Oh, let's go there in just a moment, Eddie. So Galatians 3:19, why the law was added because of transgression. So, you know, you had the covenant, and then the law was added to show the people where they stood in relationship to God, not to save anybody, because law can't save. It just shows you where you stand, which is not good. And he goes on down here to say in verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor, child conductor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now faith has come no longer under the tutor, the law. The law had to be fulfilled. There's no salvation under strictly law. But you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All were baptized into Christ and clothed yourself. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, all are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And so we have that relationship with Abraham through faith. How's everyone saved? From Abel on, how is everybody saved? On what basis? Yeah, grace through faith. Abel was saved the same way. But you didn't have Jesus yet. So what do you have before that? You have the mercy of God. You have the mercy of God. And, you know, promise. And God can't fail. He cannot lie. And so Jesus came. And that blood reached back to righteous Abel and reaches up ahead to us today. So it's the faith of Abraham that we must have. The faith of Moses that we must have. The faith of Joshua. That we must have, and that's the kingdom spirit, that faith that we share. What was your point, Romans 4, brother?
Romans 4 and verse 16, that the promise may be certain of all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham.
Oh, good, yeah.
Who is the father of us all.
Yeah. Romans 4, what was the verse there?
16.
Romans 4, 16. Those who are faith, Abraham. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good one. And then, you know, the promise made to him in Romans are in Genesis 12:3. That eventually one would come through Abraham, be a blessing to all. And of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Maybe we didn't answer your question. I didn't answer your question exactly. Anything else, brother, on that?
No, just thank you, Lord.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that.
I mean, to that point, Jesus did make the point to the Pharisees that it wasn't physical descendants that made them children of Abraham.
Yeah.
John says children of their father, the devil.
Yeah.
That's not what it was about.
But Nicodemus, you know, Jesus knew why he was there. He said, you know, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, water and spirit. That which is born of flesh, flesh, going to die. That which is born of spirit, you know, will live. And so we have to be born again. He said to Nicodemus, of course, true of everybody. There has to be a rebirth.
And I guess that's sort of what bothered me. It seems to me that there's not, these are people who are not part of, they're not children, not true children of Abraham, but that book is about to be closed, and another book also called Children of Abraham is about to be opened. But there's one nation, Children of Abraham, and these people aren't in it because their father is the devil. And if your father is the devil, then you're not in that nation. And that's not saying that he was speaking to all Jews, but a lot of Jews who really were children of Abraham. And they're still children of Abraham, even today. today, and they're in the same vision that we're in. We're all in the same place. So it's just, I'm struggling with to what extent we say that that nation was being brought to an end, and to what extent it was being, the people who were of the devil being kicked out, and new sons and daughters were being adopted.
Well, they had the first dibs in the kingdom. Okay? And Jesus came, he'll say in Matthew 15, he came to the house of Israel. John will say, you know, he came to Israel and giving them the first opportunity. There's no question about that. But they rejected the king.
Yeah.
And they rejected his teaching.
I know. That's why I'm not saying you're wrong.
And so Jesus will say in Matthew 21, the kingdom is being taken from you. He'll say that. That's the clearest statement on that subject. Matthew 21 is being taken from you and given to a people producing the fruit thereof. And that's anybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I want us all to see there's a lot on this in the Bible. A lot. And Matthew follows that theme a great deal. And John the Baptist begins that process. John the Baptist, he's the first one to reference the prophecy in Joel. Peter will do it in Acts 2. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 24. But Lord willing, we're gonna leave this for now. And I'd love to study this with you further, talk about it further. I love to talk Bible anytime. But this in particular right now. But if there are no further questions or comments, we're going to head into the Sermon on the Mount next week. And the sheet that was handed out to you, that's, if you would read over that, please bring that next week. Bring that sheet. It's an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The first of five major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, so let's go ahead and stop there, and thank you for your attention, for studying the Word of God with me once again. Thank you. Class dismissed.